So, then let's start our new series today. And today's title is Jesus, the Word. So, it's beginning of a new year. We are having a new start now. And so that's why we are focusing, we're starting a series focusing again on the basics of our faith. Got some feedback that we should focus more on Jesus, focus more on the gospel. And I agree that overall, over the last months and years, we always sprinkled it in here and there, but I think it deserves more focus, and that's what we want to do now with this series. So that's why we'll go through the Gospel of John, start with the first verse, go through the whole book. Obviously, we won't study every single verse. We will skip some verses, some stories, we will skip some chapters, but that's our overall aim, that in the next few weeks and months, we'll study the book of John from beginning to the end. Let's start with the purpose of John's writing. He explains to us why he wrote this book at the very end of his book. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that that believing you might have life through his name. So here John makes it very clear. Why did he write this book? He wants his readers to come to saving faith. He wants people to read this book from beginning to end and then come to the conclusion, Jesus is God. After reading all of this, after hearing everything that he has done, after just understanding the whole story of what he has done, why he has done what he has done, I come to the conclusion, I've come to faith, Jesus is God. And, of course, here's the first hint of the gospel. When you believe in Jesus, when you believe that Jesus is God, you have eternal life through his name. So that's the whole purpose. That's why John wrote this book. And so if we are not Christians right now, we should read John's gospel with this aim. And we should always keep in mind that this is what John wants us to achieve. And if we are already Christians, I think we should still read John's gospel in light of this purpose. Because each gospel has a different purpose. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a different purpose for writing their books. They focus on a different aspect of Jesus' identity. All four have their own purpose. They are not simply four times the same story. In the beginning, when I was a Christian, I thought, well, what's the point of having the same story four times? Why didn't they just, those people who decided to put the Bible together, why didn't they just pick one? But eventually I realized each of them has a different focus. Each of them has a different way of looking at Jesus' life. And all four together complement each other. They are not just a repetition. They really complement each other. And they make the picture of who Jesus is bigger and more complete. And so when we study John, let's remember, the aim is that all his readers come to faith and come to the conclusion, Jesus is God. So with that in mind, I think we will understand why John starts the book the way he does in the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There's already massive theology in these first few verses. That's a sermon series in itself. But basically what John is doing here is he's already focusing on his ultimate aim. He's saying in many different ways, look at this Jesus, he is God. And he looks at, he gives many different reasons why this is the case. Let's look at the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. First of all, John calls Jesus the Word. The original word here used behind the, what is translated in the English word as the word is the word logos, what God has spoken. There are two different words used in the Bible for God speaking. There's logos and there's rhema. Rhema is a personal word. Rhema is a word that God might speak to you, to me, about our specific personal situation, about personal guidance. So these are words that are still from God, of course, but they are really for you, for that particular situation, for that particular time. As an example, 2005, God gave me a rhema word that he wants my now wife and me to get married. But obviously, that doesn't apply to everyone. That is a personal guidance, that's a personal word in a personal situation to a specific person or to a specific group of people. It was a rhema word, it was not a logos word. A logos word is God's revealed word that applies to everyone. And that, of course, specifically includes the Bible. And when John was writing this, there was no New Testament yet, so he was referring to the Old Testament. The Bible is the logos word from God, and that applies to everyone, all the time, in all circumstances. So Jesus here is referred to as the word, the logos word. In other words, John is saying Jesus is the Old Testament. What does he mean by that? Well, it goes in line with what Matthew wrote in his gospel. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Sometimes people think, well, New Testament is all that counts because Old Testament, the Old Testament law doesn't apply to us any longer. But that is not true, because Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Unfortunately, there's so much focus on the New Testament now, which is not wrong, but we're missing out so much when we don't look at the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, when we don't focus on the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament law was really Jesus' lifestyle written in advance. What was written in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. Every single thing that was required in the Old Testament, Jesus did it. Now, we know God is not limited by time. So from my perspective, I don't think that Jesus was walking around and he was thinking, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that, I'm not allowed to do this because that's what the Old Testament says. I don't think that's what it was. I think the Old Testament was written by God describing how he knew Jesus would walk in the future. It's a natural thing. Jesus didn't have to follow the Old Testament law. Jesus, being God, naturally fulfilled the Old Testament law. It was his lifestyle. And God just wrote it in advance so that people could see later on that Jesus actually fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament law, and that's why he's called the Word. And that, of course, also means that Jesus is God, because only God himself can fulfill his own law perfectly. So the first title that John gives to Jesus is the Word, and he already points at his ultimate purpose. When you look at Jesus, when you read this, I want you to believe that Jesus is God. Then the verse starts with, in the beginning. referring to the beginning of time, referring to the time of creation. If Jesus was there in the beginning, he has no beginning himself. He was not created by God. That's why he was there before the beginning of the world. And again, that makes him God. Only God has no beginning. Everybody and everything else was created. And everybody and everything that was ever created has a beginning. Jesus doesn't, which makes him God. And then John clearly states his claim, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he doesn't just make his claim, but he also, by giving Jesus the title, and by pointing out at the fact that Jesus was there in the very beginning, he backs up his claim, believe that Jesus is God. But then here, there are more reasons. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus created the whole world. Nothing in this whole world exists that wasn't created by Jesus. We already read that in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The interesting thing is, God said, let us make man in our image. Did that make sense to the people in the Old Testament? Maybe a little bit, but it only makes sense, really makes sense, when we look into the New Testament, and when we see that creation was not just God the Father, but Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit were involved as well. So again, another reason that John gives, and he says, everything was created through Jesus, and that makes him God. And then verse 4, Jesus gives life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the life giver. Of course, not just physical life, but he's talking about eternal life. Who has the authority to determine who can enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life? Only God himself has that authority. And that's another reason why Jesus is God. He gives life. And then the next reason why Jesus is God, he overcame darkness. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. This is, of course, then already pointing to the story that comes later in his gospel. He's pointing at his death and his resurrection. Darkness tried to overcome Jesus, and for 3 days it looked like darkness has won. And then, after 3 days, Jesus showed everyone, no, darkness has not won. He has overcome darkness. He has overcome death. And he is the one who has the power. He doesn't just give life, he also has the power over death. So in these first few verses, John gives reason after reason after reason. And he's saying, look at this man, look at Jesus, look at what he has done. Believe that he is God and have eternal life in him. But John doesn't stop there. He gives more and more reasons why Jesus is God from verse 10. Verses 10 to 14, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So in addition to Jesus creating the world, John now also focuses on Jesus' rejection. He was opposed, he was rejected his whole life. He taught, some people followed him, most people opposed him and rejected him. What happened to his followers once Jesus went back to heaven? They were rejected, persecuted, and killed eventually. None of them had an easy life. They all struggled a lot. They were all opposed and rejected for the rest of their lives. Jesus came into the world. He preached his identity. He told people, believe in me. I am God. I am the Messiah. But people did not believe him. They didn't know him for who he truly is. Ultimately, they even killed him. And why did they kill him? Because they said, you claim to be God, we don't believe you, that's blasphemy, so we are going to crucify you. Most people rejected him. There were few who believed in him. There were few who understood him. There were few who decided to follow him. John talks about those in verses 12 and 13 as well. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who gives new identity to his followers. We are no longer children of wrath. We are no longer children of this world. We are children of God. Our citizenship is no longer in this world. We don't no longer belong here. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of God. Not by our own righteousness, not by our own performance, not by anything that we have achieved, but simply by his grace. And all we have to do is believe in his name. Believe that Jesus is God. It's really nothing we can boast about. God created us. He revealed himself to us. He saved us. Nobody can save himself. It's all by God's grace. Jesus did all the work. He did everything. And we cannot add anything to his work to save ourselves. It's not about our performance. It's not about being good enough. It's not about being better than others. It's not about keeping score about how good we are with God, how many good works we have done. He has done all the work. Jesus' salvation work is another confirmation that he is God. We just have to believe in him. Next, John starts talking about Jesus' incarnation. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We just read that Jesus always existed, that he was there in the beginning, that he was not created. Jesus has always been God. But he became a man. His existence as a human being had a beginning. We just celebrated that at Christmas a couple of weeks ago. Jesus became a human being. He lived on this earth. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross. He arose again from the dead. And what does John say about him? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Once again, John is making the point, Jesus and the Father are one. We all know in the religious system at the time. Everybody knew we ought to give glory to God. We ought to worship God. We ought to give him honor. And here he is saying now, here is the only begotten of the Father. And you should give him the worship. You should give him the praise. You should give him the honor. Because he is the only begotten of the Father. He himself is God. And so when you worship Jesus, you're worshiping the Father. Giving another reason why Jesus is God. And then he is saying Jesus was full of truth and grace. There's the word truth, which, of course, in the original text is the word aletheia. Jesus doesn't minimize the law of God. He fully established the necessity for holiness and the seriousness of sin. When you look at Jesus, he never minced words. He never watered down the gospel. He never said, yeah, sin, don't worry about it. I'm taking care of it. Jesus constantly taught the seriousness of sin, the consequences of sin. He's constantly talked about all the terrible things, terrible consequences that sin has, and about the necessity for all of us to repent and to turn away from our sins. He was full of truth, and he taught the truth without minimizing God's word at any time. But he was also full of grace. While he doesn't minimize the law of God, he also communicates grace as he fulfilled the law and paid the price for us. In the Old Testament, the tendency of God's people was to focus on truth, but not really on grace. They took God's holiness very, very seriously, and that was a good thing. But because Jesus hadn't come yet, they really didn't know much about God's grace. And so they focused on law, they focused on obedience, they focused on sacrifice and all those things which are necessary, which are important. But it was out of balance because they didn't know much about God's grace. Now the tendency of the church in the 21st century, let's be honest, we tend to go the other way around. We tend to minimize God's law. We believe that God is full of grace. We believe that God is holy. But we also say God is loving, he forgives. And all of that leads to us not taking the law that seriously any longer. So I believe the church nowadays needs to be careful that we don't swing to the other extreme. In the Old Testament, God's people focused on truth and hardly on grace. We need to be careful that we don't just focus on grace, but we also embrace the truth about God as well. The answer is not either or. The answer is we need both. And we need to embrace both. We need to embrace truth, and we need to embrace grace. That's what Jesus taught us, and that's what we should focus on as well. That's what we should live out as well. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He always existed as God. His existence as man had a beginning. But the key is, he is both. And because he is God, he is the judge. He can save all of us. But because he is man, he can die on our behalf. And he can take the punishment, not just for one person, but for all of mankind. Jesus had to have both identities in order for him to be able to save us. And that's what John is focusing on. And that's why John is once again focusing on his ultimate purpose. And he's saying, look at this man, look at Jesus. Look at him, believe that he is God. And when you believe in him, you will have eternal life. So John starts out his gospel giving many different reasons for his ultimate purpose. Jesus is God. believe in him. That's how John starts out his gospel, and that's how we start off this series as well. I know this was not too practical today. I know today was a little bit theoretical, it was a bit theological. And I know the expectation for this series is that we focus more on a relationship, that we focus more on the practical part, that we focus more on what has Jesus done for us and how can he make a difference in our lives and all these things. All true, we'll get there, but we have to start here. We have to start with the theology. We have to start with a purpose. Because if we leave that out, then we will not really focus on who Jesus actually is. That is the foundation for everything else. And if we try to relate to this Jesus without focusing on this foundation first, then our faith will get messed up. And that's why John starts out like this. And that's why he is giving many reasons in saying, look at this Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. Believe that he is God. And then we can talk about all the other things. Then we can talk about the miracles that he did. Then we can talk about his teaching. Then we can talk about application. Then we can talk about what difference he can make in our lives. Then we can talk about his provisions. Then we can talk about how he can help us at work. Then we can talk about how he can help us in sickness, how he can help us when we struggle with everyday's life. Then we can talk about all those things. But start first by establishing this one thing. Jesus is God. Believe in him and you will have eternal life. And then we can talk about all the other things as well. So what does that mean practically for us? First of all, we really need to relate to Jesus as God. Yes, Jesus is our friend, no doubt. Yes, Jesus is our coming bridegroom. Yes, we do live in a love relationship with Jesus. All true, and I don't want to take anything away from that, because that's where we want to, what God created us for. To live in a love relationship with him. But let's not make the mistake of treating him as our buddy. Let's not make the mistake of treating him like a good friend, because he's so much more than that. We also need to treat God with the necessary respect. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. We need to understand that he chose to come to this earth, to live here for 33 years, to die on the cross for you, for me, that he gave so many sacrifices that we will never fully understand, so that we can have a relationship with God through him. He created us. He died for us. He chose us. So let's not forget in our relationship with him to always give him honor, to always give him glory as he deserves, and not just treat him as some of our good friends and think that he is just like them. We need to relate to him the way he truly is, fully embracing Jesus is God. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he forgives. But he is God. And we need to embrace that identity of him as well. Fully embracing everything he has done for us. All the sacrifices, all the pain, all the suffering that he went through for our sakes. Giving up his presence in heaven for 33 years. So that he can be with us, show us the way, die for us, rise again from the dead. And fully embracing our hopelessness apart from his grace. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to be right with God. And if he hadn't done it, there would be no hope for us. at all. In the whole universe, there's no one else who can give us any hope but Jesus. We need to relate to him on that foundation, on that basis. He created everything. He created you. He created me. We are not a random product of this world. We are not just a random product of evolution. We don't exist just because our parents wanted to have children. God created us. You exist because of God's will. I exist because of his will. He created us. He chose us. He revealed himself to us. He saved us. He did all the work. We didn't do anything to save ourselves. We only responded to what he has already done. Jesus is full of truth and full of grace. We can't have one without the other. We need to fully embrace both, not either or, but both. As we focus on truth, we realize the need for his grace. And as we go deeper in God's grace, we understand God's truth more deeply as well. So let's embrace Jesus for who he truly is. Understand his claims. Understand what he has done for us. Understand for who he truly is. Embrace him the way he truly is. Believe in him the way he truly is. And then live in the promises and live in the truths that he has given us. May we pray. Jesus, thank you for doing all the work. We live in a world that relies on performance, that relies on doing things ourselves, that relies on earning things, that relies on being good enough. And how often do we treat you like that as well? How often do we come to you and think that we have something to offer, something to earn, something good from you? Thank you, Jesus, that you have done all the work already. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you that you are preparing a home for us right now. We sang that earlier. You're creating a home. You're preparing a home. You were a carpenter on this earth. And you're creating a beautiful home that is beyond anything we can ask or imagine right now. And one day we will live in there. And we will be amazed at how beautiful this home is that you're creating for us. Thank you for all that you have done and for all that you are still doing. Thank you that you are coming back one day. Thank you that this life is not all there is. But one day you come back and your kingdom will be perfectly established. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this hope. Thank you for this joy. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And thank you for the truth that you speak to us. Jesus, help us to embrace you fully. Help us to embrace you the way you truly are. Maybe some of us, we need to be reminded of your grace. Maybe we don't show grace to ourselves. And maybe we beat ourselves up and think we have to be better in all those things. Or we pray, if that's where we are at right now, then shower us with your grace again, that we will know that we are right with you. And maybe some of us are taking our faith a little bit too lightly right now. Maybe we take you for granted. Maybe we don't really give you the honor, the worship, and the praise that you deserve. And Jesus, please reveal your truth to us as well, so that we will be humbled again and we will come to you again, focusing on the truth and focusing on who you truly are. Lord, wherever we are right now, speak to us and draw us closer to you and help us to know you more, the way you truly are, not the way we think you are, not the way we hope you are, not the way other people tell us how you are, but show us the way you truly are, for the glory of your name. Amen. Take a few moments just between you and God, and just listen to him if he wants to say something.